Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening. This is your messenger for the time. This is the now Sabbath gathering. And with Apostle W.J. Armstrong. And today we're going to pick up where we sort of left off last week. We were looking at what we say that we believe about the church and some of its doctrines. And today we're going to deal with the Council of Nicaea, which took place in 325, and try to get some understanding of its impact, especially some of the actors that was part of that and what came out of that group and how that impacts what we believe today. This was the first Council of Nicaea, which took place in 325. And it would be in what part of Turkey, what we call Turkey today. And as I said, it was called by the Emperor Constantine I, and he presided over the opening session, and he even took part in the discussion. And he was the outcome he hoped to get was dealing with some of the problems that the Eastern Church had created for them. And we will mention those briefly. So now let us pray. Almighty, everlasting Creator, we thank you and we praise you. We know that people are listening to us, may even be in Turkey, over the face of the earth. And some of these may be new to some, may not be new. And some of it may be challenging to them. We hope and pray that something is said, that they will be find comfort, and they will lead them to a greater understanding of why they believe what it is they say they believe. Last week, we talked about tradition, experience, and reason as we started down this path. And today, Lord, let your Holy Spirit reveal to us the truth and lead and guide us in a depth understanding of what it is your word is saying to us regarding that which is being revealed regarding the history of the church. Amen. Well, we had a, today we had a Bloggers Appreciation Luncheon, which was great. We had 10 bloggers present. There was 1, 2, 4 absent. 2 of them out of state. One of them had homegrown celebration to go to a celebration of life for one of their friends from way back in high school. And then they had another one. They were just not able to make it. But all in all, it was a great time of fellowship that was had. That's just a little background of the now, what's happening now with the ministry. Now, the Council of Nicaea, we're just going to pick a few things out. That was held in 325 in what is known as Turkey today. And as I said, that council was called by the emperor, Constantine I. And what I was reading about him to say he was unbaptized, but what does that have to do with anything? I don't know. That allowed the Holy Spirit to lead you to a conclusion. And here, I guess they were trying to say, here's an unbaptized person. They say it was unbaptized. Here's an unbaptized person presiding over a discussion that hoped to lead to some of the problems, lead to a solution to some of the problems that the Eastern Church created in their doctrine. When it goes on to say, Iris of Alexandria, he affirmed that Christ is not divine, but a created being. Now, that was one point that they were addressing, that this council was to address. And think about it. What does the Bible say? I want us to look it up. Does the Bible affirm that Christ is not divine, but a created being? Or does the Bible affirm that Christ is a divine being? And whenever I read this, whenever I took church history in seminary and even in college, well, college is, I was just taking a class just to get out, really. But in seminary, it was different. I wanted to know what impact that would have upon my belief, whether Jesus was divine or not. And I'm saying Jesus, they're saying Christ. Now, people of color, they relate to Jesus, the man, more so than Jesus, the Christ, or Jesus, the God. Because Jesus, the man, according to the scripture, he went through some of the same similar situations and circumstances that people of color have gone through in this society. So, for me, as I thought about it, that gave me something to think about. This was years ago. And I concluded, what difference does it make? Now, that's me. Whether he was more divine than human. The fact of the matter is, he left God, that if we followed that God, we could find some of the same peace that he found. And I will not get all caught up, conflicted. And see, whenever we think about it, from the Eastern Church affirmed that, and the Arianism, that Christ is not divine but a created being. And now here's the Western Church, they come up with a different interpretation. And they, whenever you read it, read the history with some scholars, they say that they incorporated the non-scripture word H-O-M-O-O-U-S-I-O-I-O-S. And that word mean, I spelled it so that you can look it up. You have correct spelling. H-O-M-O-O-U-S-I-O-S. Its basic meaning is very simple. It's off one substance. Now, how does that differ from what the Eastern Church says? Whenever you look at it, says of one substance, that makes him more divine than human. Whereas the Eastern Church, they affirmed back then, they affirmed, that's back in 325, is what the council was dealing with, wrestling with. Their Eastern Church affirmed that Christ is not divine, but a created being. Now here this other group come along and says that it's of one substance. But now they made it sure they incorporate the non-scriptural word homosexuous, which means of one substance, into a creed to signify the absolute equality of the Son with the Father. Well, how does that impact what you believe or what you say you believe? Whenever you are talking about the Father and the Son, what does Scripture say? Jesus says in John, yeah, that he and the Father are one, and that him and the disciples are one, so they all are one. And then get into this whole discussion as whether he was divine. Now that's the difference, being one and being divine. Now you say, now, I mean, this is what came to me. This is how my understanding. Now your understanding may be different, and that's fine. My understanding from the scripture, Jesus called the Creator Father. The Father called Jesus the Son. He said that he was well pleased. It was his beloved Son in whom he was well pleased. Now, I want you to think about it. Those of you who have children, especially males, in this instance, you and your son, are you and your son one? Is your son and you that oneness, type of oneness that they were saying that, so that Jesus and the Father are one, absolute, equal. Absolute, now that's the term, absolute, equal. Now you who have a son, or you who have a daughter, are you and your daughter absolute equal? It's a concept that was created, that was put forth back at the council in 325. That's still here today. The debate is going on today. Is Jesus more divine than human? That's what is implied by the Trinity, the concept, which is not biblical either. So I want us to, it may not mean anything in terms of your faith, in terms of your spiritual journey, it may just make your faith stronger. And if you have an opinion and you want to share, I will open the mic, but stay on topic. I would like to know, what difference does that make whether Jesus is more divine than human? Whether he's absolute equal with the Father? To your faith, what does that mean? What does that say? Does your faith get challenged? Or do you just accept it as another way of individuals expressing their understanding of the Son and the Father relationships? Because we say that in a creed, that we say sometimes, and when we gather in the church, I see that someone did call him and walk over to the computer and open the mic and see if anybody have any comments. Good evening. The mic is open. And do you have any comments, opinions that you'd like to voice at this time? This is a little bit different from the normal format. But for the day, I thought maybe we would pause early as we go through these, because they open us up to a way of thinking that we might not have thought about before. The question is, if you have your phone on mute, unmute it and speak up. That is, that your response is strictly based on your relationship with the Creator and with the Son. Well,
so your question was, which way do we view Jesus has, or I wasn't clear on your question, maybe. And I'm driving,
okay.
I'm on the road, but I just, can you clarify your question?
Yes, I can. The one group, the Eastern Church, says that Jesus is not a divine, how do they put it? It says that Christ is not divine, but a created being. That's what one group positioned. This was back in the Nicaea Council in 325, and that's what they were trying to resolve that issue. Whereas the other one under Constantine, they introduced or incorporated what they call a non-scripture word, homosis, H-O-M-O-O-U-S-I-O-U-S, which means of one substance. And that's what the debate was about. And just putting it plain, was Jesus more divine than human? And my question is, what impact, if any, does that have upon your belief?
Okay, from my belief, I just take it from what the scripture says. that he is both. He's divine because he is the Father. He was in the presence of the Father as them being one in the triune being. But he sent him on this earth as the ultimate sacrifice to the world, not just a nationality, not just a certain group of people, but for the world. He sent him here in the flesh to walk out the example that we would be able to pattern our lives after him. So to me, and in my relationship and in my understanding through the Holy Spirit of what the Word says concerning the Messiah when he came, he's one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. But he came as God, our Father, in the flesh. So to me, that's not a debate for me. That's my stance. If it makes
all
sense.
All right. It makes perfect good sense, because that is your relationship and how you, your understanding of your relationship with the Creator and your understanding with the Word, as stated. My take on it might be slightly different, but we wind up at the same place. And I was sitting here, I didn't write it down. The Hebrew version of it says that Jesus was in the bosom, and I thought about it when I read that. I thought about Father Abraham in the bosom, and Jesus was in the bosom of the Creator from the beginning. And as a result of that, that's probably more of an Eastern understanding than a Western understanding, because a Western understanding made him completely God, and where the Eastern didn't, in its term, in its understanding, Eastern Orthodox Church. And I should have checked to find out over the week, last week, to see if they still hold to that belief. But, and asking what you just said was that it made little or no difference to you in terms of that. And that's where we are at the same point. I don't have to elevate Jesus and his experience here on this earth in order for me to recognize who he is or who he was. And when I read John 17, it's clear that him and the Father were one in the Spirit, and the disciples became one with Jesus. So, and we believe because of the disciples, so we are all one in the Spirit, because the Creator, the Father, is a Spirit itself. And when we go to Psalms 139, it's clearly said that we were knitted together while we were in our mother's womb by that Spirit. And also, when we look at how Adam was created, Adam did not come alive until the Creator, breathed the breath of life into him. And to me, all of that is a continued flow of the Spirit and how it is manifesting itself in all that was created. I guess basically I'm in agreement. It's just that I sort of arrived at a point at a little different, and that's because of my relationship with the Creator and with the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because all that debate that they went through, it, as far as I'm concerned, where I am now in my faith journey, it had a little impact, or it had a little impact on it. But for some reason, that was back then in 325, whenever all this decision was being made, for whatever reason, the Western Church felt it needed to distinguish itself from the Eastern Church. And that was part of Constantine, who was the emperor at that time. And one of the biggest things that I used to have growing up, because we had to go down on the mourner's bench when we were 12. And we would be down there and people would be praying over us at the revival time. And it was something that we looked forward to and something we didn't look forward to, because at the age of 12, and that's, again, go back to scripture, the significance of Jesus started, he was in the synagogue teaching at 12. And here at 12 is what we call age of accountability. And we used to kid and joke about we need to commit all the sins before we get 12, because our sins that we committed before 12, our parents were the ones responsible for them. Was that something that you heard as you were in the church?
Yes, I heard the same thing, age of accountability, but that was just a saying, I believe, because children are so much smarter nowadays. They understand a whole lot quicker than that at that age. So I think that saying has kind of changed.
I agree. And that forces us to be able to sit with our young people, though, and accept where they are and help them to process their relationship with the Creator. A lot of them now, they get so intellectual, it's hard for them to fathom that they're the Spirit. And then for some of them, I know when I was in seminary, the younger ones, they had no fear of spirits or evil spirits or any type of spirit. And that has something, I think, that had the tell-lie vision and the cartoon characters had a lot to do with shaping the younger people's understanding of spirits. You had good spirits. And the good spirits always won out over the bad spirits. Therefore, why go down that path? You're going to win anyway. It has been a journey, and how that wound up in our confession of faith. And what I'm saying is, whenever we allow that to be the organizing force around our relationship with the Creator, we sort of miss the mark. And some of what we read in the Word becomes conflictual. I know for me it did. Whereas if I was just stuck with the Word, it would not have been conflictual at all. And because the Word made it clear, Jesus said that he and the Father are one. Jesus recognized the Father. The Father recognized the Son. And it was very clear. It wasn't conflictual. But when you start reading about these debates and discussions that they had back then and what came out of that, it would have been nice if they would have said that based on their understanding or based on their understanding out of their relationship with the Creator, this is the conclusion that we have arrived at. Now, I could accept that. Now, you might say I'm being too intellectual about it, but that's where I am. That's where my culture is. I'm a product of the culture. And it wouldn't have been any debate or any confusion. because I would say, okay, that is their discussion, their relationship, their expression, their understanding of their relationship with the divine, with Elohim, as opposed to just coming out and saying, hey, Jesus is more divine. And then whenever, I know for me now, I'm not speaking for other people, my journey is what I'm speaking on. And that's what this should be about for the next couple of weeks. What is your journey? And how have what you heard and what you read impacted your journey? And did it have a negative effect? Did it cause you to become a non-believer, or did it cause you to become atheist or agnostic, and help you to begin to examine how you arrived at that point? And hopefully when you examine it, you will realize, like I did, I was agnostic in college. But when I examined everything, I saw that there was something greater than me, and I saw that there was a spiritual being that protected me from being snatched out of the face of the earth in 1960, April the 25th, just the last week date anyway, because I could have been gone from an electrical accident. And as a result of that, I was on the fence. I couldn't jump off because I know that there was a spiritual being that protected me. I know that I had miracles even in that process, the healing process. So I worked through that, and I'm glad the Holy Spirit and the Father allowed me to work through it. Now I am stronger now than I would have been if I had not worked through it, if I was still been on the fence. I'm no longer on the fence. I can attest to the fact that there is a creator, that there is a creator, that is a most high God. And as a result of that, that being gets credit for doing exactly what it said it did, what he says he did. He created the heavens and the earth. So now if he created the heavens and the earth, then where was those angels? Where were the people? Where were the animals? They were non-existent. Therefore, they all have to be submissive to him. And he is the one that we give praise to. He's the one that we give thanks to. And when we come into that understanding and that type of relationship, there's no harm or danger can come to us. I mean, the enemy can attack all the enemy wants. When we go to the book of Job, we see that the enemy has to get permission from the Creator to do anything with that which he created. So that to me, that discussion and debate that they had back in 325 had little effect upon why I believe what I believe. Not just believe, why I trust. I trust. And the only way I believe it is by faith. But to me, those are the things that they left out of the discussion or the debate. At least I haven't found it written down anywhere where they made those type of statements, when they could just came up and make an absolute statement. It leaves somebody a question mark. But if they would have said, we arrived at this position by faith, that's sort of what we used to say, that K-bars the door. That doesn't close. See, the way it is now, that would have closed the barn door before the stable door before the horse got out. The way it is, it's the horse is out, and now you are left to close the door. Am I making sense? Did I lose you? So, but I'm not sure. I haven't been keeping up with the time. And that was pretty much the gist of the discussion that I had planned for the day. We're going one step through these councils. The next is the Council of Chaldea. We will do that one next week and look at that. What does that say? And we will come up with the concrete outcomes of both of them, and we will have them to read them over the air and then for people to give some thought to what they are saying. Do they really mean it? And if they mean it, why do they mean it? And this is a time that we're living in whenever we need to be clear, because a lie is the truth, and the truth is a lie now. It seems like things have been flipped around, and we need to be grounded in what we believe, because in Revelation it talks about there'll be false teaching, false prophet in the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And people are going to be falling away from their first love. So we need to be aware of these false teachings and false prophets and false doctrine that's out here today, and gain some understanding of what was the root cause of that. How did it, I think of like a plant. You take a plant and there's a seed, you put it in the ground. The root cause of that plant is that seed that you put in the ground. And from that seed, everything came forth. And so if we can identify the seed, then we can help people to understand how they wound up in the position that they find themselves in, or why they believe what they say they believe. And whenever you line it up with the word, it doesn't line up properly. So that is the purpose of this. It's dealing with church history. It's dealing with what it is that we believe, why we say we believe it, and what is the foundation of our belief. And our discussion, we're not debating it. We're just discussing it based on your relationship, because your relationship with the Creator is not the same as my relationship with the Creator, because a lot of us come from a different area. I come from a farm, growing up on a farm. So that helped shape what I believe about the Creator, because we put the seed in the ground. But first we plowed it, we prepared the soil, we prepared it so we could put the seed. Then we put the seed in the ground, and we expect it to rain. It's something we had no control over. So we expected, we prayed and asked the Creator for the rain, and the seed had sprouted. And we had a role in it, the same as our role is in the building the relationship. And building that relationship what is it that we have to do? We have to get into the Word for ourselves. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us. So, and that's some of the things that shape who I am and shape my relationship with the Creator and the Son. And whenever we think of the Son, we look at what is it that the Creator gave the Son to help us to be able to do the things that we do, to cause the seed to grow, to cause the seed to sprout. So that's sort of what helps shape. Yeah, and my reading the Word now. I can't take that out. We have to read it. That's the only way we're going to know. We have to read it for ourselves. For a long time, my whole thing was, as a child, we listened to what other people told us. And some of the things, when we started reading it for ourselves, most of it was straightforward. But some of it posed a slight conflict. And that doesn't mean that they were wrong. That means that based on where they were in their relationship and their understanding at that time, that's how they perceived it. That's the role that they saw the Holy Spirit of the Father, the Creator, playing in their lives. So saying all that just to say so you understand, I'm not here trying to discredit anything anybody say. All I'm doing is trying to challenge you to think about what you believe, why you believe it, and some of those things that some of the doctrines of the church, how they came into being, and the impact that they have on us, on what we believe. Any last words?
Yes. I don't want to be the devil's advocate, but I want to kind of ask a question in reference to that. Regardless of where we've been and how we were shaped and the things that we learned, because some things we learned and were taught were incorrect along the way. The scriptures, the word, changes that. Because some people can take that because you stated it like that, and that's just the way I am. That's the way I was raised. That's just me. And they're not willing to change and convert to the truth of what the word said. You understand what I'm saying? So when you say that, it can be, you know, depending on what the people are hearing, if it's not broken down, they can be hearing, well, I'm just, this is the way I am. This is how he said it. So I'm like this, so I don't have to change. I don't have to convert. I don't have to conform. But the scripture lets us know, even with things that how we were raised and some of the teachings that we were taught, they don't line up with what the scripture says. So we have to change and adapt to the word, because the Father is the Word, and we believe the Word, we trust the Word, and that's what governs our life. That's what governs this journey that we're walking. So, you know, if somebody hears that in the wrong kind of way, they'll think they're okay and they don't need to change. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, and I accept what you are saying, and I accept the clarity that I just need to make sure that I clarify. I am, the impact of the word has caused me to see the world, to see things differently than before. And when I say see the world, that leads me to an understanding that I am in the world, but not of the world. And that my marching orders come from above, because that's what the word says. And I thank you again for that clarity, that clarification. That's what the Son brought onto this earth. He is the one that brought salvation. He is the one that came and reconciled us back to the Father. Now,
amen.
How do we do that? How do we do that? It's from the Word. We must get into the Word as spoken by the Son, who took what the Father gave him and he gave to us. And that's what caused us to change, a transition. We transition from the way of the world to the way of the Creator. And whenever we do that, that is a shift. And what that does, that gives us the ability to be the light into the world. That gives us the ability to go through trials and tribulation and count it all joy. Because when I was in the world, you couldn't tell me about I'm supposed to find joy from people beating up on me whenever I'm going through. I see all this evil around me. I'm going to strike back. Now, I don't need to strike back. I understand it at a different level. And the level says that the Creator prophesied through man and through the Son that we could count it all joy. But we have to believe that. We have to put our trust in that. And we say we know that by what? Our faith. And faith comes from what? Hearing. Hearing what? The Word. The Word of the world? No, the Word of God, the Creator. So, yes, thank you. And I will make sure that everything is clarified. It's just like I was speaking earlier today. We are talking to the people outside of the building, and we're going to have to make it clear so that when
Amen.
The person outside of the building that's looking for something, they can connect to it. We can meet, that our message will meet the people where they are and give them the power to rise above. The same way people gave us a word that caused us to rise above. For example, in 1960, somewhere around 1960-62, there's something that caused the father of one of my buddies to come to me at church one Sunday and said, "Come here, Willie, come here." I'm looking at him like, "What are you wrong with me?" And then I go, "Oh," he said, "look, I've been hearing things about you." You know, a teenager, I was probably about 15, 16. Teenager ain't going to admit nothing back then. I didn't say a word, because back then you couldn't speak back to your elders. He says, "You need to check yourself." That's all he said to me. And then I equate that to Peter. Well, Peter told Jesus, "They bid me to come to you." And here go Peter. Peter is struggling on that water. All of a sudden, Peter said, "I got this." Next thing Peter knew, he was sinking. And Jesus came and just reached out to him and lifted him up. And what did that do for Peter? He told him. So then Peter had to examine himself. And just like when that elder told me I need to check myself, I had to start examining myself. And it took me until 1983 to find out what I had done. And what I did was poured beer on his son. His son went home, and his son, he had to tell what happened and why he was smelling like beer, because he didn't really drink. So what I'm saying is that whenever we make things clear and not be judgmental and not come off holier than thou, we can meet people where they are and cause people to begin to examine themselves, to look deeply
Amen.
Into themselves. And when they come out on the other side, hey, they're strong. They know that they know that they know. And so, yeah.
Yes, I
want to
add something.
Thank you.
I want to add something
Go
else
ahead.
As well, because you made the statement of, you know, once you get changed and you transition into this new life, one thing about
mm-hmm.
that is constant. It's not a one time. You're constantly being changed
That's
from
right.
the inside out. There's a constant working. There's a constant. There's not just a one time thing. And you know, just like when you first accept the Savior as your personal Savior, and you believe on
mm-hmm.
Him as the Son of the Most High, and you believe that He shed His blood and gave His life. There becomes
mm-hmm.
become a new creature in Christ, but it's processes over and over and over, and we're being conformed and changed. I mean, being transformed and changed, not being conformed to this world, but transformed, and it comes through the renewing of our mind through the Word. So it's a constant. It's not a one-time transition. It's constant transitioning, constant as we're on this journey. So I just want to kind of add that in there, too. It's just, you know, it's
well,
a continuous,
well,
continual change.
Well, I'm glad you made that comment. You added that because you hear people say, once saved, always saved. And you look at some of them, and you look at their fruits, and you raise the question, saved for what? Because you just mentioned that. Inward, nothing appears, nothing really took place inward, because the outer is the same as it was before they got saved. And no, we're not being judgmental. Don't even send me no text or call me up, y'all who are listening out there. We're not being judgmental. We're just looking at fruits. If you're going to have your light, we're supposed to be the light of the world, and you don't have a battery in the inside of you, what light you going to be giving off? None. And if you're the salt of the earth, if your salt has lost its flavor, what are you giving off? Nothing. So there has to be that inward. And if nothing is in you, it's not going to have an impact on that outward, on what people see. And that's what a lot of, I used to look at people and listen to people, say, once saved, always saved. Well, hey, that's cool. I can be saved. I don't have to change. I can keep doing what I'm doing. But salvation means something must take place someplace so the people can see and know that there's a change. Know that that's not the old you. That was the case, then Jesus didn't have to come. We would have stayed under the law. Under the law. He didn't have to come and reconcile us back to the Creator, suffer and go through what He went through. And see, that's one of the reasons why that debate that they had back in 325 had little or no impact on my relationship and why I believe what I believe, because I saw the Jesus walk when I read His story in the Gospels and what He went through. And that's very similar to what I've gone through and what I saw others go through and how He was able to overcome what He went through. That was awesome. That told me that I didn't have to beat my head up against a stone wall, that I could just walk that path. And as a result of that, I can trials and tribulation and rejoice and call it all joy and rejoice. And people can see. It's just like I used to, when I worked in Washington, I used to take the subway. And people would always speak to me, good morning, good morning. So one day I started wondering, when I got to the office, we always would go have breakfast. And at breakfast time, I asked my colleagues, what is it? Why are people always speaking to me? They're not speaking to anybody around me, but they speak to me. And that's whenever they say, evidently they see something in you that they don't see in others. They see something in you that's responsive to them. So, yeah, we have to, it is a process. It's a process, y'all, and at least for most of us, I'll put it that way. Even Paul was a process, what happened to him on the Damascus Road. He had to look deep within himself.
It's a process for all of us. It's a process for all of us, sir. All of us go through change over and over. And though we accept that salvation, another comment on that, salvation, we are continuously being saved. That's, salvation means deliverance.
We are constantly
being delivered. Constantly. The Holy Spirit shows us some areas about us that don't line up with the word. It's up to us as individuals to line up. Like you said, that when you were 15 or teenager or however old you were, when you were spoken to, you got to get yourself together. It took you some years before you understood that statement. We still, that's a word for us all as saints of the Most High. We got to get ourselves together. At the luncheon today, we had a conversation on the other side of the table. I think I heard you saying something about the gathering earlier today, but I was getting on a little late, a few minutes after, and I'm not sure what you said. But at the table where I was sitting, we talked about, that came up, about working out our soul salvation, about continuously staying filled with the Spirit. We have to constantly, we have to be ready because he's coming, and we have to get ready and stay ready, not be getting ready when he comes, because when he comes, if we're not prepared, when that bridegroom comes, we're not going. And he can come, he can call our name tonight while we're in our sleep. He can come that way, not necessarily just coming back for the bride of the church. He coming back one way or another, and we want to stay ready. Got to stay caught up. Oh, you hear the word rapture ready. We have to stay caught up ready because we don't know when our name's going to be called. So we're saved, those who've accepted, and we're continuously being saved. I know I am. I'm continuously being saved. I'm continuously being set free from different things because I died. And guess what? None of you have either. None of us have arrived.
That is
We won't
arrive
until we hear him say, yes, well done.
That's right.
Well done. That's when we know we have arrived.
I'm
looking forward for that day.
We must. And our time is about up. But the thing also is, it's a process, and we must accept the process, and we must not go around listening to people telling you that, oh, a bright light came to me and changed me. Yeah, the bright light did come to you. It did attempt to change you, but how did you respond to that light? And that's going to determine what your fruit's going to look like. How you respond. So I want to thank you. This has been a earth-shaking, eye-opening discussion. And those of you who listen about by computers, call in. You see that we don't beat up on anybody. This is not a debate. This is talking about the relationship that we have with our Creator, the one that created us. And thank you for listening. And until next week, why don't you just keep thinking about what you believe, why you believe it, and what impact is it? Because we're in this society now. We're in a time now when the truth is not the truth. People asking the question, truth isn't the truth. Whenever people talk about alternative facts, whenever we sit down and look at it, people, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, that we mustn't use the scientific method. I just want everybody to just think about it. And as we come back next week, come back and share. That's what this is all about. And next week we'll talk about the impact of the Council of Chaldea and what the outcome of that was, and whether how that has impacted how what you believe. Thank you, and shalom.
Shalom.